So we've started our forgiveness series. Next slide, please. Our title today is How Did Jesus Forgive? How did Jesus forgive? Now, so those of you that are coming and you weren't here last week and you never heard us teach this, this literally is our new members class. We've got some people that have joined the church. It comes from the series by our friend, Dr. Bruce Hebel, who wrote one of the greatest books on forgiveness I think I've ever personally read, called Forgiving Forward. It so impacted my life that we decided to make it the new members class. So if you're not sure whether you want to be a member, just sit through this and you can make up your mind later. Okay? Next. We have a review for you so that you don't feel like you're coming in on the middle of a conversation. The first point that we talked about last week was that God expects forgiven people to forgive others. God expects forgiven people to forgive others. And so God, when he forgave you, we told you, we're going to read our principal scripture in a minute, but we told you that when he forgave you, he forgave an insurmountable debt. There was no way you could ever pay it. When he did that, he made a deposit into your account. He upped your net worth. Didn't we say that? So now, believe it or not, whether you think you do or not, you have plenty of forgiveness to give away. Okay? Next, we said forgiveness is at the core of the gospel message. You can't slice the gospel message any way without coming across forgiveness. And so how can we preach a gospel that is based on forgiveness and still not operate in forgiveness? All right? Then next, we told you that unforgiveness is the most harshly disciplined sin for a believer, according to our principal scripture. Unforgiveness is the most harshly disciplined sin for a believer. You would think it would be something like adultery or murder or covetousness, you know? No, unforgiveness. All right, because unforgiveness, God allows, when you operate in unforgiveness, God takes his hedge of protection from your life, and he allows the tormentor to have access to you. The moment you forgive, God says, stop messing with him, and he protects you again. So unforgiveness removes his protection. Forgiveness unleashes his protection, right? And then lastly, we told you, and this is the most important thing, this will help you forgive all the time. The blood of Jesus covers all sins, including the ones committed against me. The blood of Jesus covers all sins, including the ones committed against me. I know most of y'all like to say it this way, the blood of Jesus covers all sins except the ones committed against me. But that's not how it is. It covers all sins. And sometimes we don't realize that when we're unwilling to forgive the other person, we are literally saying they've done something worse to me than I've done to God. Because we expect God to forgive us. Come on, let's be honest. Who here has ever prayed and didn't expect God to forgive you? No, I need God to forgive me. I'm gonna go to church. Ain't been to church in 40 years. I'm going to go to church. I need God to forgive me. Because we expect his forgiveness. Well, guess what? If you're saying you're a believer, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, people ought to be able to expect you to forgive. All right? Next. Principal scripture is Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm going to read this kind of quick because it's a lengthy passage because we've already dealt with it and we're going to get into our lesson for today. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sinned against me, and I forgive him. Up to seven times? Peter sounds all religious. Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Next. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Next. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So I'm selling all y'all. Next. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Just give me more time. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Next. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Next. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Next. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what do you owe? That always cracks me up. Throw him in jail till he can pay you. Next one. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Next. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Next. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Next. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father. Now, I want you to see something in this text. Right here, Jesus goes from the allegory to real life. Everything he said before now was an allegory. It was just an example. Now he goes, here's how it applies. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Okay? And we told you in the last lesson that because people don't understand what 10,000 talents is or what 100 denarii are, so we broke all that down for you. We told you that in today's currency, 10,000 talents was something like $7.5 billion. He owed $7.5 billion. And what did he ask for? He asked for more time. He's basically asked for a 150,000-year mortgage, 150,000-year mortgage. The other slave who owed 100 denarii basically came down to owing $17,000. So now, some of y'all got cars that cost more than $17,000. You can ask for time on that. Asking for time on $7.5 billion, that's a whole other story, right? All right, so we're going to get into today's lesson. How did Jesus forgive? Please, next principal scripture for today. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Excuse me, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So now, God cared so much. He cared so much that he did something in advance of you getting here. He did something. He had a plan before you were ever born. Before you ever conceived, before you ever were an idea, before you were an amoeba. God already had a plan. And his plan was, man is in need of redemption, and I'm the only one that can redeem them. Now, I'm going to tell you that today's lesson is something that I keep saying this over and over again. I've seen people struggle with this. I've seen preachers struggle with it. I've seen so many people struggle with this. So I'm going to do my best to make it as simple as I can for you. Okay? Let's go. Next. Point number one. Jesus never let the offense determine whether or not he would forgive. Jesus never let the offense determine whether or not he would forgive. Y'all know how we do. I can forgive somebody anything but this. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to forgive him of that. Because we all feel like we have our breaking point. We have this place where our grace just runs out. I can forgive you anything, but I can't forgive that. But Jesus never allowed the offense to determine how forgiveness was going to work. Are you hearing me? While I was in Ohio, my brother called me. Now, my brother and I have been a little estranged because he had gotten angry with me about some things and said some things and made some threats. And he's my young baby brother. And I don't know why he went crazy, because there's never been a day on this planet when he'd been able to whoop me. So I don't know what made him think all of a sudden I'm, you know. So, but he made all these threats. And so I just said, okay. My wife said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to forgive him and love him. And I'll let him, leave him to himself, and I'll let God work on him. Well, while I was there, out of the blue, he called me. He called me actually a few weeks ago. He said, hey, man, I just wanted to tell you I'm sorry. I love you. Now, you notice what I didn't do. I didn't go to him and say, I just want you to know, even though you didn't apologize, I forgave you. Because that's going to start a fight. What you forgive me for? I ain't do nothing. I didn't do that. I forgave him and left him in the hands of the Lord. Sometimes, and let me say this, the whole idea of waiting for an apology before you can forgive is unbiblical and unchristian. Anytime you have to have an apology before you can forgive, you are operating in what we saw in Matthew, where that guy said, throw him in jail until he can pay. You are putting people in debtor's prison. You owe me a debt. You owe me an apology. How many of y'all heard that? You owe me an apology. So what you have to do is you have to say, it's forgiven. I've transferred it to the cross. It is now in the hand of God. And I'm going to show you, because one of the mistakes we make is we think forgiveness and reconciliation are the same thing. And I'm going to show you that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. And until you understand that forgiveness and reconciliation, I'm dealing with somebody else, and they've done some things, and I told them, I said, listen, my grandfather used to say it this way. He said, sometimes you can write a check that your behind can't cash. That's what he told me. He said, sometimes your mouth can write a check your behind can't cash. I didn't understand it at the time, but I understand it now. Because sometimes you can do things that are so egregious that while people may forgive you, they may not want to be reconciled with you. Because forgiveness and reconciliation are different. See, this is why I tell you all the time, trust takes a lifetime to build, but you lose it in a nanosecond. And once you lose it, you may never get it back. Are you hearing me? All right. Next one. Okay, scripture. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Next. Now watch this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody who was a member of this church, I told them, I said, you have grieved the Holy Spirit. I said, you have offended the Holy Spirit. I said, and if I were you, I'd get it straight. I don't know that they've gotten it straight yet. Because, see, we take the message of grace and we act like God can't be offended with us. Grace doesn't mean that you can't offend him and you can't still come under his judgment because you don't treat him right. This is why Paul warns, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Next. Now watch this. Let all bitterness, now he's just finished talking about offending the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Just finished talking about offending the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody tell me how this ties together. He talked about offending the Holy Spirit. Then it seems like he's changing the subject here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, how do you go from do not offend the Holy Spirit to let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away, along with all malice? These are things that offend the Holy Spirit. Next. Watch this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Watch this. Forgiving each other just like God in Christ also has forgiven you. So he ties, once again, he ties our forgiveness to how we can forgive. Do you see that? That we are, you know, you want forgiveness, but the level of forgiveness you're willing to give is the level of forgiveness God's giving back to you. Tough, isn't it? Lord, I just want you to use me, and I just want you, but Lord, I'm struggling with brother so-and-so. Come on, next one. All right, this is for those of you filling in your blanks, here's your first blank. Jesus predetermined. In your book it says he predetermined. He predetermined he would forgive. He predetermined he would forgive. Now, this is where people have the problem. This is where people have the problem. Because, see, they're so scared they're going to get into this. There's a false doctrine called the doctrine of universalism or universal salvation, where they believe everybody's saved, they just don't know it. Listen, if I'm saved, I'd like to know it. Okay? So they believe everybody's saved, they just don't know it. And so that's why people sometimes struggle with this, because it sounds like you're getting into universalism. No, I'm telling you what the scripture says. See, it's to me, but this is because God has opened my understanding. To me, it's absolutely insane to think that God is sitting around waiting for people to repent so that he can forgive them. But see, there's people that actually think like that. I had a preacher argue with me one day and tell me, before the Bible says forgive, it says repent. I said, you just want to hold on to your anger. I said, that's all that is. I said, you're justifying your anger. I said, because if you think that God, the Bible says this, it says the wages of sin is death. So now, if you have never sinned, raise your hand. Okay, so everybody has sinned. All right? So now, if the Bible says the wages of sin is death, at what point were you worthy of death? At what point? The moment you sin. Right? So now, if God was the God they say he is, he wouldn't have waited for that forgiveness, that repentance. He would have just killed you. You were worthy of death. All right. Scripture. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Next. Just as he chose us in him, watch this, before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation. So before the world was ever founded, God knew there was going to be a Babby Mason. He chose her. God knew there was going to be a Barb Dennis. Chose her. God knew there was going to be an Ella. Chose him. God knew there was going to be an Everett Spencer. Chose him. He knew we were going to be sinners, but he still chose us, right? That we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, wait a minute. He chose me to be holy and blameless. But how can I be holy and blameless when I'm a sinner? And I haven't repented for my sin. Because he forgave me even before I repented. Let's go. In love, watch this. Next. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. In love, he predestined us to adoption. So he predestined, he preordained, he did it in advance. He filled out my adoption form before I could do anything about it. And I'm telling you, we have some very well-meaning Christians that have problem with this. Because, see, they love bondage. Next. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he, what? Freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Next. In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood. Watch this. What is redemption? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood. What is redemption? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. All this is done beforehand. So long before you came to that moment where you said, I need a savior. I got to get down to the altar. I need some. Listen, you are already forgiven. See, this is where people struggle. Let me tell you something. I'm going to help you here. All of humanity has been forgiven. People are not going to hell because they're not forgiven. They're not going to hell because they're sinners. They're going to hell because they have not reconciled themselves with the Savior. That's the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. My reconciliation with him is what gives me a place in heaven with him. My relationship with him is what gives me a place with him in heaven. But I was forgiven long before I ever came to repentance. I was forgiven before I ever walked down that aisle and said, I need a savior. Okay, next. This is your next blank for those of you filling in your blanks here. Jesus purposely chose to pay the debt. So first he predestined and then he purposely paid our debt. In other words, it wasn't no accident. God didn't, you know, y'all heard that, what's that poem? And God was lonely, and so he sat down on the hillside. What should I do? I'll make man. That ain't how God works. That ain't how it goes, okay? God knew before he made man that man was going to sin. And he had a plan for redemption before man was ever even a thought or a conception. And Jesus agreed to die for the sin of man long before man sinned. Jesus blew their mind in the New Testament. You read it in the Gospels. He blew their mind. He told them, he said, y'all don't realize who you're talking to. He said, but I was there. I beheld Satan when he fell like lightning. He said, I was with God in the beginning. Are y'all hearing me? So he predestined, but then he purposely chose to pay the debt. He didn't, let me see if I got enough forgiveness to forgive these raggedy folks. Nuh-uh. He purposely did it. Scripture, Romans. Romans 5, 6 through 10. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Next. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Next. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait. Next. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Next. For if while we were, what's that word? If while we were enemies, we were, what's that word? Reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, this is powerful language. It's amazing to me how God, he made sure he put everything in the contract, but we just don't understand how to read the contract. He ain't sitting around waiting to forgive nobody. The forgiveness part is done. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was saying, the forgiveness part is done. Y'all hearing me? I got to move. Next. Point number four. This is for those of you filling in your blanks. Jesus went to extreme measures to pay for our forgiveness. So the first blank is extreme. Second one is pay. Jesus went to extreme measures to pay for our forgiveness. Okay. One of my favorite scriptures. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't think that he needed to prove he was God. He didn't think he needed, well, I can't give up none of my godness. I'm here on earth now. I'm less God. No. That's not how it works. Next. But emptied himself. Now, it doesn't mean he emptied himself in that he gave up being who he was. What it means is he emptied himself of the authority or the rights of who he was. So when he came here, remember the devil tempted him? What did the devil say? He said, you know, if you gnash your foot against a stone, you can call 10,000 angels and they'll bear you up. The devil was tempting him with power because he knew he had power. Are you hearing me? Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Next. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He took the most humiliating death. There was no more humiliating death than the death of the cross. That's the extreme measure. A friend of mine, Bishop John Morris, wrote a song years ago. It says, he was rejected and convicted, hung upon a tree. Though they mocked him, he still loved them. He did it just for me. He did all that just for us. He did all just for us. Just so that he could have a relationship with us or we could have a relationship with him. Let's move. That'll wrap this up. Next one. For those of you filling in your blanks, point number five. This is the big one. This is the big one. This is where we're going to spend some time because this is the big one. This is the one that trips people up. Jesus left the reconciliation decision with us. He left the reconciliation decision with us. He took care of the forgiveness. He said, I'll do the heavy stuff. I'll do the heavy lifting. I'll pay the $7.5 billion. I got it. I can handle that. That's nothing to me. But if you want to be reconciled, that's going to be totally up to you. I've made a way to be reconciled. I've left the door open for reconciliation. But if you want to be reconciled, I'm leaving that with you. And guess what? He leaves reconciliation to us in our personal relationships. This is where people struggle. All right? I've got some stuff here that I want to go over before I get into my scripture. Go to the next. The word repent. The word repent is metanoia. Metanoia. It means, now people say, repent means to turn and go another way. To turn and go the opposite direction. No, not necessarily. That's not what it means. It means to change one's mind. To change what you think and believe. To change what you think and believe. Some of us have to change what we think and believe about forgiveness. Okay? Repentance is not a change of emotion or behavior, although your belief will change your behavior. Repentance is a change, first point, a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. So now. I don't know if I put this scripture in the thing or not. 1 John 2:2 says it this way. And he himself is the propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only. But also for those of the what? Those of the what? Now, that word propitiation is a real fancy word that means payment in full. It means account satisfied. It means debt canceled. And he didn't just do it for us. He did it for who? So now, how could you not believe that everybody's been forgiven? When the Bible clearly says he paid for the whole world. Isn't that what it says? Did you read it? See, that's why I like for you to read it for yourself. Is that what you read? If that's not what you read, you tell me because I got to explain it better. Is that what you read? Okay. All right, next. I'm trying to get on. Okay, before I get to there, just leave that like it is. I want y'all to see this. This is not on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21. Now all 18 through 21. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. But then he didn't stop there. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. So when it says he left the reconciliation to us, he not only left it to us, he empowered us to reconcile. This is why you have to be, I keep telling people, you're going to have to be more kingdom than you are American. You're going to have to be more kingdom than you are black man. You got to be more kingdom than you are white man. Because see, I can't be reconciled if I'm dealing with the issues of the flesh. When I understand that God reconciled me and gave me the ministry of reconciliation, guess what? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemaker. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Notice he didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. So sometimes I got to use that spirit or that gift of reconciliation that he gave me to go make peace where there is no peace. Are you hearing me? It says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was reconciling the world. So now, Jesus paid the cost to forgive the world. Step number two, he wants to do what? Reconcile the world. All right? For those of you, point number six, those of you filling in, repentant people are always safe. Is what goes in that first blank. They're always safe with Jesus, and they must be safe with us too. You have to be a safe place for people to come and repent. When people come and they, you know, when my brother called me and said, man, I just called to tell you, man, I'm sorry. I didn't say, well, you should say you're sorry. Who you think you was talking to? You know you shouldn't talk to me that way. No. I quickly made a safe place for him. I said, I probably did some things to antagonize that conversation myself. I said, so I accept your forgiveness and hopefully I accept your apology. Hopefully you'll accept mine. He said, I definitely do. He said, man, I would love for you to come see me. I went and saw him, and all he talked about, I want you to come to my house because he's bought a house and I haven't even been to his house. I want you to come to my house. You have to be willing to give people a safe place, a place of refuge that they can talk about these things. Because once God works on them, once God unleashes those tormentors and those tormentors work on them, and they go, this is literally what he said when he called me. He said, I just couldn't walk around with this stuff in my heart no more. That's what he told me. Because once I gave it to God, I forgave and gave it to God. Guess what I did? I unleashed God's protection for me. And because he wouldn't forgive, he unleashed the torturers for him. And so when the torturers started getting to him, he called me. I can't have this stuff in my heart no more. I just got to let it go. And I told him, I said, that's good. He said, I just thought about what mom used to tell us. She said, mom used to tell us some things you just have to leave under the blood. I said, exactly. That's what my mother used to tell us all the time. Let's go next. All right, reconciliation occurs when the wounded party forgives, and the wounded party forgives the offending party for the pain that was inflicted upon them. In other words, you've inflicted pain on me, but I am still giving you forgiveness. I am still going to treat you with dignity. I am still, now listen, if I'm not saying be a fool. If it's not safe, you know it's not safe. If this person got anger management issues, then you might have to Put some distance, Lord, watch between me and thee while we're absent one from the other. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to leave you over there and let God work on you. I'm going to stay over here. I've forgiven you. Now, the example that Dr. Bruce uses is Dr. Bruce uses the example of a table. And the table's in the middle. And he calls the table of reconciliation. And he said, when you forgive, God invites you to the table of reconciliation with him. And God sits there with you and waits for the other person to show up, to be reconciled. Are you hearing me? Next. The offending party repents. The offending party repents, changes their mind about what they did, and accepts responsibility for the wounds they caused. Now, sometimes this can take a long time. I'm telling you. Because some people are so self-indulged that they never see how they're hurting people. They never see how they're offending people. They never see how they're offending God. And so they go through their life as if they have done nothing wrong. I don't know why they're mad at me. I don't know. They just all of a sudden changed on me. I don't know why. So you gotta be willing to let some stuff go. Here's the thing. I hope I did a good job of explaining the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Hopefully you all understand that those are no longer synonymous in your mind, that I forgive, but I determine how that reconciliation is going to go. Listen, you can be reconciled to someone and, you know, hey, man, we're good. You know, I got somebody in my life right now. Love them dearly. We had an issue. Reconciled. Guess what? We ain't going to lunch every day. That ain't going to happen. They've already proven to me that they cannot be trusted like that. And so I ain't going to be no fool. You don't find in the Bible where it says thou shalt be a fool. No. Old saying, once somebody shows you who they are, believe them. And believe them. So, you know, hey, they're forgiven. When I see them, hey, man, how are you? How's the family? Everybody doing well? Yeah. They give me a hug. I hug them. Hey, man, tell your wife I said hello. I will. All right. God bless you. One takes 75 north. The other one takes 85 south. Because you got to understand some things. That sometimes the only relationship you can have with some people is distant relationship. There are some people that they're so unhealthy, they're so toxic in their innermost being that you can't be in close proximity to them for a long time. Their toxicity, because, you know, one of the biggest things the devil deceives people into doing is lying about what's going on with them. And I tell people all the time, the greatest lie you ever tell is the lie you tell yourself. If you can convince yourself that you all right and everybody around you know you crazy, everybody around you know you need special attention, everybody around you is talking to doctors on your behalf to see if they can get somebody to volunteer to come talk to you. But you looking around talking about, I don't know what's wrong with them. It ain't them. So you have to understand that we forgive. I had the same preacher I told you that he got angry and said, before the Bible says forgive, it says repent. We were sitting in a donut shop. We had gotten there to have a meeting. We were having coffee, and there was a TV above his head behind him, and it was during the time that this police officer in, I think, South Carolina had shot and killed a black man. The video showed the black man running away. And so now it had gone to trial, and the jury was made up of predominantly a white jury with one black person, and the one black person happened to be the foreman of the jury. And so now they're interviewing them because they made their decision, and they asked him, the reporter asked him, he said, did the race issue come up? He said, well, we couldn't not talk about it. He said, it was the elephant in the room. He said, but once we talked about it, we realized that race, this wasn't a race thing. This was, you know, this was, and I'm telling you, this guy blew up. Now, he's not originally from America. He blew up. He said, this is what's wrong with black people in this country. He said, sometimes you can be so forgiving that you're just gullible. And I told him, I said, the whole point of forgiveness, the way the Bible teaches it, is that it does make you vulnerable. It doesn't make you gullible. It just makes you vulnerable. That's why it's so hard for us to do it, because I have to give up all of my rights to forgive you. I have to come to the point where I go, I have no rights. I have no right to be angry at this person. They did you wrong. I have no right to be angry at them. And here's why. Because what I always remind myself, no matter what somebody does, now don't get me wrong, I'm human. I have the same instant response everybody else does. Somebody does something to me, trust me, I didn't spend all them years learning to box and learning all them martial arts to sit up and be somebody's chump, okay? When somebody does something to me, I start feeling around for my gun and my knife, man. I'm like, okay, let me calm down a moment. And here's what I say to myself. Is what they did to you worse than what you did to God? Because the only way I could hold it against them and not forgive them is if it exceeds what I did to God. And see, when you think of it in that context, I'm telling you, you get a whole lot easier to forgive people. Everybody good? Did this help you at all? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. We know that your word comes to strengthen us. It comes to reprove us. It comes to challenge us. But mostly, Lord, your word comes to make us into the image of your dear son, Jesus. And so, God, I pray that as your word begins to wash us, as it begins to cleanse us, that we would allow that word to shape us, mold us, reprove us.